If you have your Bibles, I'll be speaking this morning out of the book of Mark, chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garments, and they were affrighted. And he saith to them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. For behold the place where they laid him." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to your people and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, "You're beautiful. And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning." Amen. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments, and I've got my watch and it's running slow, so we got plenty of time. See, a preacher's watch knows how to get Mickey's hand to slow down when you need it to. And we don't put a clock in here so you can't look at nothing else. As one man said, when a preacher takes his watch off and lays it on a pulpit, it don't mean a thing. Lord. That was a joke. Some of you took it serious. I was told that I can't preach past 12, so therefore I probably will, just to prove to them I can. But I won't be much longer. I'm just going to finish the sermon. Lord. Amen. I have improved. My first sermon lasted 4 minutes. The second sermon was an hour and 45 minutes. I know that's not right. Somewhere in the middle is where I need to land. I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to project to you the question these ladies asked this morning on the way to the tomb. It's early in the morning, the third day, as was practice of the Jews. They were headed there to anoint the body of the slain one. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices and to take care of him as was their way. And on the way, they projected a question: "Who shall roll away this stone?" Now, I know that's these ladies trying to figure out how they're going to remove that stone, but it's also the question of all mankind. Because you see, all during the years, man's been trying to figure out how to find the pathway to happiness, how to get to that place where they could find an eternal life and peace and joy and the things that could only come through the victory that was won for us at Calvary. But let's face it, church, if Jesus simply died, he'd be no better than every other god that is worshipped right now in this world. For you see, if you study the religions of the world, every god has his own tomb. Every god has the place where he lays. If you were Buddhist right now, one of the greatest things that happened, you'd be go to Peking, right outside where Buddha is supposed to be buried, and sit near the place where Buddha lays, and maybe find health and wealth because you attended that place. If you were Muslim tonight or this morning, you'd want to go to Mecca. That's why they make the pilgrimage to Mecca on a regular basis, because in the place there, in the synagogue or the building built there for the Muslims to worship, the mosque in Mecca, they believe the bones of Muhammad are in that building, and so they go there once a year, many, and crawl through the building, bumping their head on the carpet and kissing the floor, believing somehow that Muhammad's going to bless them because they've been to his tomb. But you know, church, I've actually been to the Middle East, and I've been to the tomb of Jesus. You say, "Well, you sure you've been there?" I went to all three of them. They have three places. One of them belongs to the Catholics. One of them is just, somebody says, traditional place. Then there's another place that actually belongs to the British government. It's in the garden of a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And church, I've been in that tomb, and I became convinced when I walked in that tomb that I was at the right place. And you say, "What convinced you?" I had a teenage son with me that was trying to act real tough because he had a young lady with us on the tour he was trying to impress. I won't mention his name, but his initials are Alex. I can get away with that. He's not here this morning. He had to go with another young lady to impress her. Glory. But he was trying to impress this girl, so he was acting real tough, and he didn't want to be baptized because he wasn't going to do anything out of the ordinary. It might make him look a little weak in front of this young lady. We get in the tomb, and he starts crying, and he grabs me, and he said, "Dad, this is the place, ain't it?" And I said, I was feeling that myself. And when he began to pray and seek the face of God in that tomb, I become convinced this is the place where Jesus laid. And suddenly the Holy Spirit came down, and we had church. And I never forget, he took me out of the arm. He said, "Dad, can I be baptized in the Jordan this afternoon?" I said, "Be my privilege, son." Amen. And I was able to baptize my son in the Jordan River. And I don't know about y'all, but that was a moving experience for me. And I have a picture of it that I keep. And every once in a while, I look back at it, and I still cry because I realize the move of God that hit both of us when we found the right place. And you know the great thing about that tomb? It's empty. Amen. He isn't there. I saw where he laid and I saw where he's been, but he's not there. And because of that, I've got hope today. Because of that, I've got life today. Could you say amen? But you see, that question is a question that has been there all along. Who is going to move the stone? Who's going to move the mighty barrier between man and eternity, man and immortality, man and life forever? Who's going to take away the stone? Philosophy tried and attempted miserably for many years to move the stone, but they could not figure a logical way to get man to eternity, and it failed greatly because, you see, in all the times that we tried to ascend the mountain to immortality, there was always the stones of doubt, the stones of unbelief and uncertainty that stopped us on our progress. But who could actually upheave this stone, get it out of the way, and remove it so that we could have a way? Death had reigned for centuries, and there had only been the hint of resurrection. Even the Sanhedrin was divided between the Pharisees and the Sadducees as to whether there would ever be a real resurrection. But thank God, on that morning when they came to that tomb, there was the move of the stone, and God was alive, and I can have hope this morning. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. There were three difficulties that stood before those women. The stone itself was heavy and was going to be hard to remove. There was also the difficulty of the stamp of removal by the Roman Empire that sealed it by law and said you can't open this tomb without a legal writ. There was also the guards that were there, the Roman soldiers who were there to see to it no one opened that tomb and took the body from it. But you see, man also faced the difficulties as they tried to get rid of the stone that was in front of them. There was the difficulty of death, which is the huge stone that had blocked man from eternal life. I don't know if you understand it or not, but everybody before this time died without real hope. They had no hope that there'd actually be a resurrection, there'd be a life after death. They died not knowing what tomorrow was going to bring. And I hear Paul when he said, if that be the case and we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable because we got nothing to look forward to. But there was also that red seal of God's vengeance, because death was brought on man because of sin that came into man's life in the garden. And so therefore the vengeance of death was on man. But not only that, there was also the guards, the demon spirits and the evil ones that were there to try to keep Christ from escaping from the tomb, because they realized he promised, if I die, I'm going to rise again. And he knew that if he ever died, he was coming out. Years ago, I heard a black minister preaching on the funeral of Jesus, one of the greatest sermons I ever heard. And he said on that day that Jesus died, said death and sin got together to hold him, and the devil was worried because he couldn't understand what was going on. And all of a sudden, sin and death began to communicate with the devil and said, "Don't worry, we got him. We've held every man's ever come here. Nobody's ever got out before. This guy's going nowhere." And so the devil begins to rejoice, thinking, "I got him made." Has a 3-day party. But on the morning of the third day, something happened. All of a sudden, sin and death begins to cry out, saying, "We've got a problem down here. This man, for some reason, we can't hold, because we have no real sin on him. We can't keep him down. And because there is no sin, the law of death don't hold him anymore. And he's gotten up and he's left the grave. And we don't know where he's at, but there's a problem down here." And I want to tell you, friend, we need to understand today there is a problem for the eternal world that is against us, because we now have a Savior who is alive forevermore, and who is going to live forevermore. And if we believe in him, we have life in him. Could you say amen? Who shall roll away the stone? That's the question of all eternity. Can dead men live? Can life ever be forever? And when we begin to think about that, we need to understand that Jesus is alive. And listen to what he said, "I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive. and I shall live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell in my hand, and whosoever believeth in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Thank God, because he broke the bondage, we have life. Could you say amen? Praise God. Amen. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning, though, and just talk to you about that stone and what that stone actually represented. First of all, I believe the stone is the door of the sepulchre removed. Amen. You see, many talk about, well, the stone was rolled away, but the truth of the matter is that stone was not rolled away. I want you to notice the picture. Flash the other one back up there. That picture. Notice the way this groove is set in front of the door. This is an actual picture of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. I don't know what that other picture is. It's a tomb, a grave in that area probably. But this is the actual picture of the tomb Jesus was buried in. Now, there's a reason I want this pointed out. That little walkway place is something man put in there so you can step through the opening without falling. It's just there. We put it there. But there was an opening there, and that stone was set in that groove and was rolled in front of the opening. It was made so that when the stone was rolled away to open to go in for whatever reason, it was easy to roll the stone back in, because removed from that place, you've got to have a whole lot of people to pick that stone up and put it back in. The truth of the matter is that stone was not rolled away. It was flung away. It was actually down the hill from where that was, because it was blown off the front of that thing as the angel grabbed it and threw it away. You say, why is that? Because he wanted to understand this is a permanent removal. It's not something that's going to come back. It's not something going to get in the way, because this stone was the stone that separated life from death. This stone was the one that kept us from being able to come out of the grave and live forever. And when God took the stone off, he wanted understood it ain't coming back. Amen. Death has now been destroyed. Amen. No longer does death have hold on man, but because God has broken the bondage of sin in our lives, that when we believe on him, we now can have life, and death no longer has reign over us. And I don't know about you, some of y'all act like that don't excite you, but I can remember when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I had no hope of tomorrow, the day after that. But I get up every morning now knowing that I am in him. And because I am in Christ, I've got a right to believe I am going to live forevermore in the joy of the kingdom of God. When I get up in the morning, every day has become a day of hope, a day of a wondrous time. And every meal become a banquet, because I know that I'm going to live forever in Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? So that stone now has become the door of the sepulchre removed, but it also is a stone of a trophy set up. It represents the victory over death and hell. I don't know about y'all, I'm a country boy. Everybody in my community's got a trophy room. Hello? They got the deer heads on the wall and the big fish on the wall. I know city folks have hubcaps and things that they took off cars they hit, but I've been in churches got them rooms. You know, they got a wall with all the preachers they've killed over the years. I forgot, Frida. I'm a pastor now. I got to calm down. Glory. I'm one of them faces liable to put a picture. Glory. But you know, all of a sudden this stone has become a trophy set up, because you see, now that stone's been removed, Satan has to realize there's been a victory won. Amen. And you see, anytime there's a defeat, there's got to be a victory. And thank God we can have victory now in Jesus Christ. Amen. What was it Paul wrote? He said, thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ. I thank God that my victory is in him. It is in the power of his grace that has removed that stone and give me life that I might have it everlasting. Amen. But now notice also, this stone is also the foundation laid. See, church, everything we believe is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Everything we preach is based on the fact that he is alive, that he is different. He's not like other gods. And the foundation of our entire existence as Christians is a cornerstone fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Had he not come forth from the grave, we have no hope. Had he not come forth from the grave, there is no healing. But thank God we have that stone removed as a foundation to realize I can stand on this rock. It is not going to move. It is not going away. And because Jesus is alive, I can believe the word of God that says I can man be healed by the blood that was shed while he was paying the price for my sins. I can believe that I can be delivered through the power of that blood that can wash away my sins. I can believe that because he died, went to the grave, and came forth, I am justified through the grace that God himself has given through his son. Could you say amen? And because of that, I have the cornerstone of everything I believe in, and I can stand on and realize that because Jesus is alive, I have a right to believe everything the word of God says, because it all hinges on the fact that he came, that he died, and that he arose again. And because he is alive, I have the foundation to stand on. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. But now notice this, the stone also is rest provided. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, friend, all of a sudden, here we have got it. The stone has become a place where we can find rest. Amen. My Bible tells me, come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I like that. That means I don't have to be weary from trying to win my own way to heaven. I don't have to be weary from fighting my own battles. I've got a God that's going to take care of me. You say, preacher, you can't prove that. The Bible said they not only found the stone rolled away, but I believe it's in the book of Luke or Matthew, I believe. It says also that the angel just went out there and sat on the stone. He began to rest now because the work's over. Amen. And I thank God, church, that we can rest in Christ. Now, church, that doesn't mean we quit working. See, some of y'all was excited till I got there. Y'all going, wait a minute, preacher, you're deviating. No, I'm not. I want to throw this in. I don't like the idea that Christians get saved, get rid of all four-letter words. There's some of them you don't need, but W-O-R-K is one the church has got to have. And too many of you, when you heard you got to get rid of four-letter words, you marked that off your list and said, I ain't going to use it no more. I'm going to sit and rest, and I'm in my place. Oh, I know I was doing good till I got off on this, but I'm pastor. Glory. And if all we're going to do is rest, then we ain't getting nothing done. The rest comes when the work is over. And I don't know about y'all understanding this or not, but the work ain't over till the trumpet sounds for us. Amen. And therefore, there's people we're going to pass every day that's going to need to know about Jesus Christ. People you're going to talk to every day that's going to need to know that this is a place where you can come and find peace and you can find joy. Come on, church. Peace and joy is a type of rest, but it's not something I'm going to be able to sit on and say, hey, I'm not doing anything else. I've got so much of it, I want to give everybody else I find some rest. I want to help them find that peace and that joy. I want to help them find that place where God can begin to minister to them. And I want people all over the world to be able to wake up and realize everything I realized. Amen. Because I remember when I was lost and I was undone. I will never allow myself to forget where I was at when I stumbled into the church, a drug addict, alcoholic, and found a God that loved me like I was and didn't ask me to make a change, just asked me to love him. And when I loved him, the change began to take place, because suddenly I realized I didn't want all the other stuff. I wanted him. And the more of him I got in me, the less of the world I needed in my life. And that is the rest that I found in him, is a peace that passes all understanding and a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Could you say amen? Amen. But not only is that stone a rest provided, but that stone's a boundary appointed. Somebody said, what are you talking about? You ever notice when that stone got down there, it separated some things? So what are you talking about, preacher? First of all, that stone became a boundary between the guards and the saints. The guards were on one side, out cold and afraid. The saints on the other side, trembling. He turned and he says, y'all don't need to be afraid. They do, but y'all don't. Hallelujah. Church, when God came out of the grave, it was nothing for saints of God to fear, but the devil and everybody else had to understand it's over. Hallelujah. And a boundary has been set down. Come on, church. See, we got folks in here, they think the devil got to fight you every day and just beat you up, tear you up. I got folks come to church, think it's wonderful to testify, and they want to jump up and talk about how the devil been on them all day long. That don't impress me at all. Because if you letting the devil whoop you, that means you ain't doing nothing to stop it. Because see, when this stone came off the grave, there was a boundary set down, and God is sitting on that stone in that boundary, and he's saying, hey, you don't go no farther. These are my people. You can't touch them. You can't have them. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, I got to have scripture, for the angels of the Lord are encamped around about those who love him and keep his commandments. And my Bible said, if I resist the devil, he will flee from me. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And with that boundary set down, Satan's got to understand you can't go but so far. And if you try to pass that boundary, I'm going to lay into you myself. I don't have to beat the devil up. I don't have to whip a demon. I don't have to run around and try to tear him up. All I got to do is say, my God is on my side, and in him I will live. In him I'm going to move, and in him I'm going to have my being, and by him I am more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. But not only that, it is a boundary between being frightened and being at peace. I don't have to be afraid of God because I know that the main essence of God is He loves me. You say, but the Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means respecting Him for who He is and understanding He is worthy of all my praise. That's why I don't have to wait to sing a praise song to get excited about God. Hallelujah. That's why I understand that I respect Him enough that I don't start the day without saying, how are you this morning? Amen. I don't end the night without saying, God, how are you tonight? And be with me in this sleep. And during the day, I remember who He is and where He belongs in my life. He is all that I am. Come on, church. See, some of you may not understand that. You were raised in church, and I thank God for you. Had I got 10 more times, I said, I was raised in church. I don't have no testimony. I said, I wish I had your testimony. Amen. I wish I could tell people I was raised in church and I never did anything wrong and I never had a problem. But you see, I thank God that where I was, because now I understand who I am. And I understand that everything I am is because of Him. I am not here because I was raised in church and born to be who I am. I was here because God loved me so much that He didn't really care who I was when He found me. But when I stumbled into that church that night, all He cared was I died for you. All He cared was I shed my blood for you. All He cared was is I came back to life so you can live. And all of a sudden I realized that's all that mattered. I didn't have to meet anybody in that building's expectations. Oh, I'm shaking some of you up, I know, but some of you need to get your expectations changed. Glory. Come on. Don't look at me like that. I mean, some of y'all wouldn't have let me through a door. I had long hair. I'm serious. I look like something you wouldn't take to a worm wrestle on Saturday night. I stumbled into the church trying to buy booze. I didn't go there to get saved. I went there to get drunk. And I can't say it was an accident. I think God had His finger on that car the whole time I'm riding down the road, because He realized this is somebody that can make an impact in the kingdom if I can get him turned around. And thank God there were some little old ladies in that community been praying for me. I mean, I used to go by Miss Anna's well house, and she'd be in there praying, and I'd hear her, and it was almost like she was on key. Knew I was going by. She said, save that boy, God. He needs you. And I go, ow! And I pedal faster because I was on a bicycle. I didn't want what she had. I didn't want to be Church of God. My Lord, I had grandparents' Church of God. I thought that's strange. And then I got saved in the Church of God. And God came into my life, and my life changed. And church, I'm not like some people. I can't tell you what I'd have been if God hadn't saved me. You got some guys that, you know, they'd been great people. Now let's face it, church, I had some great opportunities. I blew every one of them. When I got saved, I didn't have nothing to look forward to. I didn't have nowhere to ask that God would ever do anything for me. But I thank God I found the boundary and got on the right side. And suddenly He came into my life. And everything I am is because He's made me. And everything I'm ever going to be is because He's going to take me there. And every one of us ought to realize the only difference between you and I on this side of the boundary and those that are on the other side is that we have found the grace of Almighty God to come alive in our life. And our hope is that that grace is sufficient to take us the rest of the way. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Now listen, church, last but not least, that stone is the foreshadowing of ruin. I said, what are you talking about, preacher? The stone's a foreshadowing of ruin. Did you see, Jesus came to this world for a purpose. It was not just to save mankind. But if we read 1 John chapter 3, He said He came to destroy the works of the devil. And when that stone came off the cave, suddenly the devil realized, I'm through. Because not only did He break the bondage of sin, but He broke the bondage and the hold that devil had on this world. Amen. Any of y'all remember the movie, The Passions of Christ? Something happened in the Garden of Gethsemane where it began, and Jesus is praying that a lot of people sitting in that place watching it probably never picked up on. He's standing there praying, and if you remember the movie, those of you who hadn't seen it, I suggest you watch it. Oh, I don't watch movies. Well, grow up. It won souls to God. I don't know about y'all, but I see more people saved in that theater that night. Oh, you went to a theater? Sure did. Me and a Methodist preacher bought it because nobody else would help me. We had 100-something people in that place that night. We went to see it, and the Methodist was there, and I was there. And we had folks praying in the place, and the guy come in and said, hey, y'all stay long. Y'all need to pray with them. And we had about 15, 20 people that night, from what I can understand from the people at the Methodist Church in Coker after the services. Close 15, 20 people gave their heart to God. And I don't know about y'all, but I've never had that good a sermon. Hello? Oh, it's quiet now. I'm just shaking some of his tree bad. But we had people saved. People in the Middle East got saved because they went to watch this movie, and they didn't have to have lines across them to tell them what they were saying because they were speaking in Aramaic and they understood it word by word, fulfilling scripture that people would hear the gospel in their own language. And that's why the Muslim priests and clerics were saying, go watch this, see how the Jews treat people. And they didn't know this, telling their folks to go get the gospel, and they were getting saved and becoming Christians. And all over America, people were being moved on. But while he's praying in the garden and the devil's trying to stop him from praying and trying to get involved in what's going on, Jesus stands up, looks up to heaven, and said, not my will, but thy will be done. He picked his foot up and he stomped a snake the devil had running over there by him. And when he did, I like to left the place. I don't know about y'all, but I realized he just fulfilled Genesis chapter 3 when he said, you're going to bruise my heel, but I'm going to bruise your head. And when Jesus stood up and stepped on that snake, he realized this is the end. You say, preacher, that didn't happen in scripture. No, but it did at that tomb. When that grave got opened up, all of a sudden they may have been bruising the heel of Jesus when he went to that place, but he come out and he stepped on the head of the dragon and said, from this day forward, it's over with. It's just a matter of time. You're not going to win. I have already won the victory. I have already paid the price, and you may have thought you had it, but from this day forward, it is victory for those that believe in me. It is peace for those that will live in me, and for life forever for those who will accept my blood as the forgiveness. Could you say amen? And so that stone now stands as a foreshadowing to every demon and devil. It's over with. It's just a matter of time. And I got to tell you right now, I thank God this morning for the victory. I thank God for the peace that pass all understanding. And I thank God that I know, that I know, that I know that God is the victor over all things. Could you say amen? Would you stand with me all over the house? The question I want to ask you this morning is, where are you today? Is the stone your symbol of victory? Or is it still a stumbling block to reality? I know it's Sunday morning. And I know a lot of pastors just dismiss and say, let's have a great time, see you next week. But I may be a pastor, but I'm still an evangelist. I didn't come here to preach to you, see you in the house. I told the church last week, if that's what you're looking for, you done hired the wrong fella. There are people here this morning that maybe you're not where you need to be with God. One of the greatest things you could ever do for your life to celebrate Easter is to come talk to this man who threw the stone off the grave and walked out, and let him become a part of your life. Because if you can find that change I found, it'll change you forever. Right now, I'm going to pray. And at the end of this prayer, if you're here, you're not where you need to be with God, I want to ask you this morning if you'd walk to the front of this building and talk to the man who is here to meet you. I believe he wants to wrap his arm around you and kiss away every heartache and every sorrow you got. But he can only do it if you open the door. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Holy Spirit of God, have your way. In Jesus' precious name.